Father God, may this morning be a morning in which we touch on both your spirit, Father God, and your truth. Let us come in this morning, Father God, really as we are sitting listening, Father God, as we are going out, let us worship you in spirit and truth. We just pray this, Father God, and we pray that you would find the meditations of our hearts, Father God, and the words of our mouth acceptable in your sight. Amen. So it's a really great honor for me and privilege to be able to preach this morning. I was so excited when Richard asked me to preach. Would have been nice if he was here as well, but they are away for this weekend. So just from my side, not knowing how to do the sermon after the worship. So bear with me when you hear some cracking and maybe sniffing. So the fear of the Lord is something that all of us who have been in church for a while has probably heard about. Probably heard some sermons on it, or possibly not any sermons on it. And it's something that's not easily preached on, or it's not every second Sunday that you hear something on the fear of the Lord. But I think it's necessary. I think it's really necessary for us to speak about what it is to fear the Lord. Because if you get your picture of God wrong, you're going to live out your life wrong. And it can go both ways. It could go to the one side where you're absolutely so fearful of God that you can't function. And you're constantly threatening for your life, and you almost want to run away from him, almost like being scared of him, of cowering in front of him. And on the other side, you can maybe say, well, the fear of the Lord is basically just to have respect for God. And I have my way of living out respect for God. And yes, I do some things that is probably not so respectful, but I think he can have some grace on me and just slide that in. So you have those two extremities. So hopefully in this morning we would find something closer to the truth as put out in God's word for us. So regarding your picture of God, what is your picture of God? If you think about God, what is it that comes to mind? Is it a father figure? Is it the Lion of Judah? Is it God sitting on the throne with rolls of thunder all around him? Is it Jesus walking on the earth? Is it him hanging on the cross? Is it him raised from the ground, from the grave? What is your picture of God? So I'm just going to give you a moment or two to think about that. So just think about what's the imagery that comes to mind when you think about God. And it's fine if there's more than one, that's fine. It's good to have more than one. So if you have that in your mind, I always think about God almost as a massive diamond that has been cut. And it is immensely big, and you're standing in front of God as this massive diamond, and you're looking at him. So you're actually seeing him, but you're only seeing one section, one of those little edges that has been straightened. And what you're seeing is true. You're reading the Word of God, and you're reading something about his love. And you're seeing the section on the love of God in front of you, and you're absolutely right, because he is love. But if you walk around and look at a different section, you might see the wrath of God. And that's also true. It's also God, but it's a different angle that you're seeing it from. So this morning we're walking to a section of the diamond that is actually the fear of the Lord. And how do we think about the fear of the Lord? So you can put up the next slide. Some people have that picture of a majestic lion as a picture of God. And it's also true because it's stated in the Bible that Jesus is called the Lion of Judah. So what happened to me a couple of years ago, I was still in Bloemfontein there, part of the church there, and God really started to minister through His Spirit in my life. And I started seeing visions and experiencing God in that way. And in one seminar that we had, I had this revelation that God is a massive lion that is right next to me. And if I say massive, I don't mean a massive natural lion. I mean like His back would touch the ceiling here. And He would almost fill this whole room. And in a way, I saw Him standing next to me. And I was so safe. I could be terrified of this lion being so massive. But I know I'm not. I'm safe. I'm feeling safe. I'm feeling secure. And once I was praying for my wife. She was going through a difficult time before we got married. And she was back at her parents' place. And she was going through a tough time there. And I was praying. And then I saw this image of this same massive lion lying down in a room. And she can almost sit like right next to him. Completely safe, unharmed, but also protected. So there are different images that we have of God. And that image that you have of God gets played out through your life. And if you look to the way in which you act and react, and you draw back to your image of God, it's probably related to how you see God. Because if you do see Him as an angry father that just wants to discipline you, doesn't matter what you're doing, He just wants to discipline you. You're going to act in a certain way to prevent Him from disciplining you the whole time. Yes, it is so, Hebrews. Because Hebrews 4 says that we are being disciplined by God. But that's not what He's doing constantly all the time. And He is a father to us. That is true. And we'll see a short video clip a bit later. Also, just on that picture of God as a father, we'll get to that. So you're actually living out your picture of God. It's called like a lived religion. I'm living my religion out, and this is how it looks. But it might not match with what I'm saying. Many people are saying a lot of things about God, and I'm saying this is how I see God. And if we'd have a discussion now, you'd say, I see God as this. But that might not match up with how you actually live out your life. So in this morning, try to ask yourself, what is my picture of God? And what am I living out? And where am I standing with regards to the fear of the Lord? Am I fearing Him at all? And if I do fear Him, in what way am I fearing Him? Am I fearing Him in a good way? Or am I fearing Him in a bad way? That's destructive for my relationship with Him and everybody around me. So this morning's sermon, just like to build a bridge to what we've been hearing last Sunday and Sundays before. It's all related with regards to ministering in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and living a holy life, living a consecrated life. If you have your fear of God picture right, and you have your theology of God in a good place, then you're in a good place to minister to people as well. If you understand that you're actually in relationship with God and you are in a good standing with Him, it's so much easier to flow through the Spirit. I had once spoken to a lady, and she said she sensed that, in a sense, that if you can show the connection between yourself and God as something coming down from heaven to you, it's almost that, as if that the connection is right here, and I'm standing here. So I'm very close to it, but I'm not in it. There's something that I should do to get myself closer to God, to get in line with His Spirit, to be able to minister in His Spirit. And I think at some point in my life, I was able to make it that shift closer to where God is actually at. So in this message, if you're thinking about things that God has done in your life, testimonies that He's done in your life in this past couple of weeks, it's all intertwined. It's all linked. And then with regards to the fear of God, many of our thoughts would jump to the Old Testament first. And say, so if you want to preach about the fear of God, let's go to the Old Testament. Let's look in the Old Testament. We're going to find many scary scriptures. And then we can all fear God. And it's true, you're going to find a lot of scriptures on the fear of God in the Old Testament. But what I want to do this morning, I want to do one scripture from the Old Testament, one from the wisdom literature, and one from the New Testament. And you're actually able to preach sermons on sermons about the fear of God only from the New Testament. Even post-resurrection, in the apostolic time, in the letters that's written to the churches where grace is abounding, where Jesus' grace is poured out for us, you can preach sermons on sermons on sermons of the fear of God from the New Testament. So it's not something that's locked up in the Old Testament and is an old concept. You could just maybe share a story. The apostles were gathering in funds that people were bringing as they were selling their houses for the sake of the church. So they would sell their property and bring the proceeds to the apostles, and they would use that for the church. And there was, I think it's Ananias and Sapphira, the two people, who lied about the amount that they had gotten. So what they did was they sold their house, and they kept back a part for themselves and brought the rest to the apostles, saying, "That's what we got for our house." And Peter picked that up, and then he told them, you're gonna die because of this. And he fell dead instantly. He did not have a fear of God and the things of God and the way he did what he was doing. And that was the consequence. His wife came in a bit later, and then as she was there, he said, "The feet of those who have just carried out your husband is by the door. They're going to carry you out as well." She also just fell to the ground right there. And it's a fearful thing to think that your life can be taken away instantly because you have done something that is not pleasing to God. So that's in the New Testament, where grace is abounding, where Jesus has already risen, where His blood has covered a multitude of sins. So even today, still, God is mighty, living, active, working through His Spirit, and really serious about the fear of God. So let us read just a section from Deuteronomy. It's I'll get to a bit more detail on this now. "See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, walk in His ways, and keep His commandments and His statutes, His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it." And I actually had a very nice video clip here that just gives us a bit of background on Deuteronomy, which is not working at the moment, so I'll just run us through it. So Deuteronomy is the fifth book in the Bible, and it is actually, you can skip that. Is the audio playing?
"Israel should listen to and love their God." He first issues a warning and the ultimatum. If Israel listens to and obeys their God, everything's going to go great. Lots of divine blessing. But if they don't listen and rebel, famine, plague, devastation, and ultimately exile from the land. And then Moses forces a decision. He says, "Today I set before you all life or death."
Okay, we can stop it there. So that's really, the video clip is dying. But you can go look at the Bible Project. It's free on the internet. You can download it there. So what actually happens is Deuteronomy is the last sermon that Moses gives the people of Israel before they go into the promised land and before he dies. So there's like three main parts, and the third part is where we find the scripture in Deuteronomy 30. And what he's actually saying is he's summarizing the law in his speech, and then he's also giving one or two new laws, because since the law had been given, 40 years have passed with them in the desert. And he's actually summarizing the law and saying, well, you're going into this new promised land, and because of the chaos that's happening in this land, you're going to need some laws to live by. The Canaanites and the Jebusites and all those peoples that are there, God is driving them out before you. Interestingly, God says, not because of your righteousness, but because of their wickedness. So I'm giving you this land that I've promised to you, and by removing them, it's not because you are so good. It's because they've been so bad, they need to get out. And then to prevent them from doing the things that those people were doing, he said, I'm going to give you some laws. And then this decision that Moses gives them, I set before you life and death. Choose life. And I want to continue to reading the rest of the passage, because many times we feel, well, we can't do this. It's too difficult. It's from verse 11. For this commandment that I give you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us, to get it for us and make us hear it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may live, that we may observe it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. I just read that section. I'm jumping to the last one. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land that which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give them. So there's this massive decision that he puts before them and says, I'm going to leave you now. God told me I'm not going into the promised land. You are with Joshua. But here's some good decisions that you need to make. And in that whole book, the fear of the Lord is touched upon so many times. And also, you pick it up in the blessing and the cursing. God is mighty enough to bless you. He's mighty enough to curse you. He's mighty enough to change the natural circumstances of where you're planting your crops and harvesting towards your blessing, depending on what you're doing, or to your cursing, depending on what you are doing. That in itself should create this sense of fearfulness towards God, knowing that he's almighty to be able to do these things. And when these things happen, you know you're either living in the blessing or you're living in the curse that God has put there. And I know we're not living in Old Testament times anymore, but the principle still stands. God is mighty. He's still blessing and he's still cursing. There are different, the laws have been reinterpreted by Jesus and the New Testament writers, and it's important for us to read them in the light of the New Testament, in the light of Jesus, that we don't get it wrong, because otherwise I'll have to be thrown in out of the camp of Israel because I'm wearing two different kinds of material on one day. It's actually one of the laws. You're not allowed to mix up the materials on your garments for the day. You're supposed to be clothed in one material garment. I'm glad that's not the case anymore. The ladies would have suffered. So you have the fear of the Lord in the Old Testament, and you have God who's mighty giving new laws, and they are supposed to live with them and go with it. So let's look at Proverbs. Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the book of Proverbs is written as if to a young man, instructing him to live his ways according to the wisdom of God. And it says that if you want any knowledge, if you want any information, if you want any wisdom, you'll need to fear God. You'll need to stand there. Start there. Why? Because He was the one that created everything. He created the universe. He created earth and heaven, the heavenly bodies, and galaxies upon galaxies. He did all the physics. So those of us who struggle with physics and mathematics, maybe we should pray a bit more because God knows the answers. If you want wisdom, if you want knowledge, if you want those things, start with the fear of God, acknowledging that He's the one that created that. And in our daily lives, if we want to live in a way that is wise, let's fear God. We're going to get to how we're fearing God, but let's fear God. Because if we do so, we receive wisdom. Also, on the amount of scriptures that there are on the fear of God is immense. So it's not the only three that we have that we're looking at this morning. So you're welcome in your own time to go and look and search up the fear of God in the Bible. It's about 360 times that the Bible says that you should not fear. Don't be afraid. Not necessarily those three words next to one another, but the concept of don't fear comes up about 365 times. And the concept of fearing God, or to fear, is also there. Many people say that you are not supposed to fear at all. Never fear. But we're going to look at the New Testament scripture in a bit, where God says both to fear and not to fear. So we have one scripture that says thou art to fear and thou art not to fear. We'll get to that. So maybe just on the Proverbs one, I want to read a poem on the fear of the Lord. It starts with the fear of God, my friend, and the fear of God alone, that removes self from the heart and places Jesus on the throne. Worldly knowledge won't change your heart, won't change it at all. For my heart is yours, my friend. For my heart and yours, my friend, was tainted way back at the fall. Even if you read God's word and thoroughly understand what it said, it won't benefit you at all, my friend, if it only stays in your head. A head full of knowledge, even understanding, is only the start. It becomes a true saving faith when you accept Jesus into your heart. For it is with your heart you believe and you are justified in His sight, and with your mouth you confess and are saved, much to His delight. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and will be to the end. For this world's wisdom is folly in the eyes of the Lord, my friend. The fear of God is not weakness, my friend, as it leads to salvation, while no fear or reverence towards God above leads to damnation. Man's wisdom and his desire to be God leads down all the wrong paths, as God, who sent His Son as the only way, sits in heaven and laughs. These men, always learning and never come to the truth, who will save? And like the nations that forget God, will be turned into the grave. But there is still a time for you to turn to God of all creation, and with fear in your heart, you can embrace His truth of salvation. It's a beautiful poem for me, touching on Jesus and touching on wisdom, touching on the fear of God, and just bringing everything together, saying you can have all the wisdom of this earth naturally. If you don't have Jesus, it's not going to help you much. So you can say, so that's where it comes in, that if you fear God and you accept what He's saying about Jesus, your life turns around. You can have all the knowledge, but it's not effective in your life. I just heard of someone in this week in matric when they still had Bible knowledge as a subject. He got 100% for that because he was a Jew, so he knew the scriptures. But he did not confess Jesus to be Lord and Savior. And to this day, he's still not doing so. But he has all the knowledge, doesn't have Jesus. So he's fearing God, but probably in a wrong way. And I think that's what happened with Paul as well. He was fearful of God, and so he was obeying God to persecute the church, persecute Christians, because he's fearful of God and to obey all the things that God has said in the Old Testament, so I will have to persecute the Christians and kill those who I need to kill. Until he met Jesus, and everything changed. And he got a different fear. He got a holy fear of Jesus himself. Jesus himself was revealed to Paul, and he was trembling. It's a fearful thing to meet Jesus face to face. It's also a wonderful thing to meet him face to face. It changes our lives. You can go to the next slide. So again, maybe just go back to that image that you have in your mind. What are you hearing something resonate at the moment about God? So just bear that in mind. And if you say, well, I'm still struggling a bit with this fear of God and this picture of God as a father, let's have a look at a short video clip that might help us to put it a bit more into perspective.
Many people think of fear in a wrong way. And let me give you two illustrations. Let's say that there is a little boy who has a father, and he comes home one day with something that he has drawn at school, and he shows it to his father, and his father looks at it appreciatively and says, "Hey, this is a great drawing. I really like it. I'm proud of you." The next day, the same scenario happens, but the father comes home in a bad mood and looks at the picture, rips it out of the boy's hand, and then backhands the boy across the room. That boy fears his father, but because of the inconsistency, the morality, the lack of morality of his father, we don't fear God in that way. God holds our lives in the palm of his hand. We fear him, but he is good. And so we don't just fear him because of things like justice, holiness, sovereignty, power, and strength. We also fear him or revere him because of his love, his beauty, his joy. It is the totality of his greatness that leads us to see him as separate in a category all to his own and to treat him as the one having the highest value. And so the fear of the Lord is a very healthy thing. It's giving reverence to whom reverence is due. That's very difficult for our culture. It wasn't as difficult for the biblical culture because they had things such as kings and authorities. We've grown up in a society where we disrespect those things, and sometimes rightly so. But we have to understand that God is worthy of our fear. Not because there's something inconsistent in his nature, but he's worthy of our fear because of his goodness, his greatness.
So maybe just sit with that. Just listen his words running through your mind again for a moment. Just think about that. What did you hear? So something that I heard was, we should not fear God because that he might be inconsistent and scary. We should fear God because I'm in awe of who he is, how majestic he is, how pure he is, how holy he is, how magnificent he is. Let's go to the New Testament. Luke 12, verse 4 to 12. I'll just read through the whole section. "I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them are forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. So this whole passage is so full of the theme of fearing and not fearing, fearing and not fearing. And God, Jesus helps us to realize that we should not fear man. Why? Because he can only kill your body. Rather fear God, because he has a decision and the authority to decide what happens to you after you are killed. Rather fear him. Rather fear the one that is more powerful. And I think some people get stuck on this because we can only see the people who wants to hurt us. So it's the risk is more imminent. It's in your face. You're seeing the person. He's going to reject you. He's going to criticize you. He's possibly going to kill me. He's going to hurt me. So you're fearing the physical person because of the proximity to that person. But God is not visible to us in that moment. And depending on how much time and value you've put into your relationship with God, it's going to be all the more difficult for you to access God in that moment. It's about being proximate. Proximate means relative to Yolande, I'm quite close, but relative to Graham, I'm very far. So I'm much more proximate to Yolande in Frontier. If danger arises and someone is threatening you or your life, specifically more, I think it's more applicable when the gospel is involved, when you're being persecuted for the sake of the gospel, all the more, do not fear that person that's right in front of you, even though it's crazily intimidating. And that's what happened to the apostles and the people preaching the word of God. They were persecuted because they said, I believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is Lord. By saying Jesus Christ is Lord, they're actually saying, I'm not confessing that Caesar is Lord. So they were also taking a political stand in that sense, opening themselves up for the Romans to kill them. And that's what happened to them. They got killed. They got beaten. They got thrown to some beasts. They were killed by beasts because they were fearful of God and not of the beasts and not of men. So they were proximate to God, proximate enough to realize while in that moment of danger, God is closer than that person. God is greater than that person or institution for that sake. And I think to bring it back to today, I think we need to speak about that. We need to speak about our own witness to people. Are we fearful of them just for the mere rejection that they might give you if you speak to them about God? Are they not going to kill you? Not in this country. Not yet. It could happen later on. And the church is getting more regulated. There's the CRL report that's coming on. They want to regulate how churches are run, what's being preached, and how is it being preached. The government wants to take a hold, or certain parts of the government wants to get a hold on Christianity and start throttling what we're saying and what we may say and may not say. Some pastors can already be locked up for things that they say from the pulpit. So the question is, what are we going to do? Are we going to fear the institution or are we going to fear God? In China, the church there is being persecuted. They have their national church, which is regulated by the national, the political regime, and they're actually told what not to preach. There are certain sections in the Bible that they are not to preach on, such as the resurrection from the dead. How can you preach Jesus if you're not preaching the resurrection from the dead? And it's called the church. So what the Christians do is when government says, why are you not in these churches? They say, well, I can't agree with what they're saying. So they'd rather have underground house churches for which they are allowed to be persecuted, put in jail, and even murdered. So many of the people in those countries are really, really, really fearing God. And it is acted out in how they live their lives. So we are not currently under heavy persecution. We can't call it persecution at all, I think. But why are we afraid? Are we interested in our own self-preservation too much? I just want to keep with the status quo, just keep my life nice and holy on my terms. But God has this invitation to preach the truth, witness to people, pray for the sick, let them be healed, let Jesus come and touch people's lives. So we should fear God. And as we are fearing God, we are obedient, can be all the more obedient in our lives. So with regards to our picture of God, if you strengthen your picture of God and you spend time with God and you know Him all the more, know His Word, have His words written on your heart, have His Spirit living inside of you, it's so much easier to stand when you need to stand. In Ephesians 6, when it speaks about spiritual warfare, in the end it comes down to stand. Stand your ground. It's not necessarily this massive attacking thing that you need to do. Endure to the end. Stand. And you can do that when you rely on God. Use the armor of God, the word of God, the truth of God, salvation. Use all of that to be able to stand. And I think there's a massive theme in the New Testament that we often miss, and that's the endurance of the saints until the end to be saved. Because many things that we preach on, it's just for now. It's just for today and it's for this week. But it's not necessarily enduring to the end. So I think we need to encourage one another all the more. When things bad are happening to you, you are welcome to encourage someone to say, persevere to the end in order to be saved. That's so biblical. Persevere to the end. Just push through. Keep on going. God is with you. What you're doing is in line with God's word. Keep on doing it. God is massive. He's wonderful. He's awesome. And He's behind you. If God is for you, who can be against you? That's a good question to ask yourself. In any difficult situation where you are confronted with possibly doing something that's not in line with God's word, just ask yourself that question. Do I really believe that God is with me? Is He strong enough? Yes, He is. Is it going to possibly take time to endure for this thing to happen? Yes, that could be. I'll just keep going at it. Just keep trusting on God. Have absolute faith that God is going to do what He says in His word He's going to do. He's going to be with you. He's never going to forsake you. When He gives His great commandment in Matthew 28, He ends it by saying, and lo, I'm with you always until the end of times. He's with us. So my challenge to you is to think about your picture of God and strengthen it with good concepts of what God is like and why we are to fear Him and how we are to fear Him. Maybe you want to sketch another picture. And I heard this while listening to a sermon from John Piper on the fear of God. He says, if you find yourself on a mountain and you're hiking on this majestic mountain and it's beautiful, but the weather changes quite suddenly, and you can see the storm coming in, and it's a lightning storm. We don't have too many lightning storms here in Franschhoek. I was back in Bloemfontein the other day, and I loved the lightning. It's beautiful. But you have lightning coming in, these massive clouds full of water, just coming in, and you can hear the storm coming, and you know if you're going to be found outside on this mountain, you're a goner. But you find this little cave, this crevasse that you can get into, and you get into it, and you're safe, and you hear this storm coming over the mountain, and it's massive, and it's thunder peals, and it's almost causing earthquake-like feeling around you, but you're safe. And then you are in awe of the storm. You can appreciate the majesty, the glory, the power of the storm, because you're safe. And that space, that crevasse, is salvation in Jesus Christ. And He helps us that when God comes by and He's so glorious we can't deal with it, we're safe in Christ. And what can we do with that? We start valuing, we start ascribing worth, we start worshiping God, we start saying how marvelous is the storm. But if you were to be found outside during the storm, you're not having the same experience. So God is to be feared with a holy reverence and awe towards His beautiful attributes that we cannot comprehend fully, but some of them we can see. And maybe just the last thing, in our picture of God, you're going to get things that God says to you. You're going to hear it. I have that picture He gave me of a massive lion, and I can hold on to that. And then there are things that God says, I'm going to show it to you in nature. I'm going to show it to you all around you. God is everywhere around us, visible in the majestic mountains, in the rain, in the hail, in the earthquake, in the hurricane. God is there. So when building on this picture of God in your life, look at those things that you can see with your eyes and perceive with your eyes and touch with your hands and taste and feel, and build on that picture of God. And when you go into your inner room, when you go to God, look into His Word. What is His Word saying about who He is? If you spend time in worship, challenge yourself to prostrate yourself before the Lord and praise Him from the ground and let Him speak to you. He's able to change your whole life, and He's able to change the picture that you have of Him if that picture is not representing Him well. God has placed something in you that He wants you to discover. The picture that He has grafted in your mind. All of us are different. We're going to have different aspects of God. We're going to look at that diamond, and I'm going to know these 3-4 aspects is what I'm banking on. These attributes of God I can see and value, and that strengthens my soul. And I'm going to say, well, on this side where I'm standing, I see this, this, and this. And in that, we learn from one another as well. So if we witness to one another about the goodness of God, the greatness of God, His attributes, we're building each other up as well. And what happens? It makes us proximate to God. He's closer. God says in His Word in Psalm 27, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. If you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. So search for God. Search for God and fear Him in a wonderful way. Know that the fear of God is your friend and not your enemy. Unless you don't believe in Jesus Christ. So this morning, if you believe in Jesus Christ, know it. That the fear of God is your friend. If you're outside of Jesus, know that it's not your friend. And if God is stirring in your heart that you should approach Him this morning, you're welcome to do so and come to the front while we're worshiping. So ask yourself the question, am I in Christ? If you're not in Christ, you're in a difficult spot. And you're welcome to come forward. If you are in Christ, you're in a beautiful spot. And my challenge would be, build your picture of God while being in Christ. And if it's the picture of the lion, build on that. Go search for the scriptures. Find them. Put them in your heart. Memorize them. So we're going to have a time of response. And the band, you're welcome to come up. And we're going to, I think if we can sing that song we did last, before we started the service, it would be great. So my challenge to respond is, what needs to be repaired in your picture of God? Where's the cracks? What's missing? Is it a blank canvas? Do you need to start working on it today? What is your picture of God? And we're going to have some time to work on that. So spend time with God as we're singing this song. Ask Him for revelation. Go to Scripture. And just take a couple of minutes and moments to work on your picture of God. Make it practical right now. And if you need prayer for anything else, you're welcome to come forward while we are singing. So we thank you, Father God. We thank you that you are living and active, God. You say your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to discern between and divide between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. I pray, Father God, that your word would come and pierce, Father God, as it has been heard this morning, God. And would you come and alter, Father God, our concept, our picture of you, that it could be one that is majestic, wonderful, glorious, so helpful, comforting, encouraging, beautiful. So I just come and pray, Father God, that you would bring a stirring about in our hearts now with regards to who you are. And as an outflow of this picture of God, may we worship you, Father God, even just now, God. Let us just worship you, for you are holy. That we have of you in our hearts, God. I pray that you would come and write that on our hearts. That and this, the word of God. Let us have that written and engraved in our hearts, God. You say that those who are of God will have the words of God written on their hearts, Father. Would you come and engrave that, Father God? I come and pray, Father God, as people was expanding that picture of you now, Father God, that you would really let that settle in their hearts, God. I pray, Father God, that we would testify to one another about the goodness, the grace, and all the wonderful aspects and attributes of you, our Lord and God, our Savior. Plead, Father God, your blood of protection over all of us. We plead, Father God, your blood to come and seal that which you have done, Father God, in our lives and in our hearts in this morning. Let your name be glorified. Let your name be worshipped and exalted, Father God, throughout this congregation, from now until the end, Father God, whenever this congregation's road ends, Father God, let us worship you, Spirit and truth, Father God. Pray this, Father God. May your Spirit keep on stirring in our hearts, Father God, to walk in your ways and minister in your Holy Spirit, in your word, Father God. Pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So just one word that Yanni wants to share.
If we can just keep on standing. I've just for a while now, God has been speaking to me about Mount Sinai. And when Moses was called to go up to the mountain, God said, prepare yourselves, I want to meet with you, Israel. And then the Israelites consecrated themselves, they cleansed themselves, went through all the rituals, and then the cloud came over the mountain, and the thunders came. And when the Israelites saw the glory of God, they were so afraid that they said, Moses, you have to go. You go hear from God, because we're too scared to go into that. We can't go into that. We'll be the people at the bottom, and you can be the guy who has the bravery to go in, and you can come back and tell us what God says. And God has spoken to me and to us in intercession for a while as we've been preparing for the season. And just in line with that, our season of seeking Him is not finished now that the Holy Spirit weekend is finished. It's only been opening up now. And God is saying to us, are you going to wait for somebody else to go up the mountain? And somebody else to say, I'll have the fear of the Lord in me enough, and I'll reverence Him enough, but I'll understand the fact that I'm covered so I can go into this glory and come back and tell all of us what happened over there? Or will we be the Israelites? What would have happened that day if the Israelites said, we all want to go in? We understand this reverence. We have a fear for this holy God, but we want to go in and experience Him for ourselves, not secondhand. Father God, this morning we want to ask, Lord, that You would forgive us, Lord, if we have become complacent with receiving secondhand information, Lord. We want to repent, Lord God, of just maybe sitting back and allowing other people to with reverence and fear enter into Your presence and just receive the scrapes from the table, Father. We say this morning, Lord, that we want You to impart into us, Lord, a hunger for Your presence and a reverence for Your name, God. But not a fear that keeps us away, God. A fear that draws us in. A fear and a reverence that pulls us closer and that doesn't want to let us go, Lord God. Father, we acknowledge You as the glorious King, Lord. We acknowledge You as the one who came in thunders and who came over that mountain, Lord, but we also acknowledge You as the one who made a way for us to enter. We thank You, Jesus, that You made a way for us. And I want to ask in Your name, Lord, that You would just come and remove, Lord, any lies from our midst, God, that says that You're not approachable, that this cloud is not approachable, Jesus. We ask that when You come, we would in fear and reverence draw near. We pray that in Your holy name, God.